1 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 23. Now, there are various aspects to being born again. One, you're born by the Spirit of God. That's very true. You're born, created, in fact, in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. There's another aspect where it says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Word of God has a part in you being born again, too. Shows you God's esteem for the Bible, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. The same word that is incorruptible and by which you are born again, that is the same word that I'm preaching to you today, he says. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I ask you to bear witness today to the truth. And Lord, this will not be new in some regards to many of the ears of the folks that are here. Lord, we want to make sure and not leave anybody behind. And Lord, I just pray that you might be help us to be a blessing to our hearts. We are reminded that where Eve started wrong was with the Word of God. And so, Father, it's important that we not overlook something that most folks do. We pray that you'll please help this morning and save the lost as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just point this out again. 1 Peter 1, if I get my throat clear. 1 Peter chapter 1, there you have it. Says in verse 23 that word, that seed by which you're born again is incorruptible. It's not just, it's not corrupt. It's incorruptible. Now, by that, I don't mean that a man can't interfere with it and have a copy of it that he's corrupted. I mean to say that God keeps it incorruptible. It goes on to say further on in that verse that it liveth and abideth forever. You know the verse probably. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It is alive. It is something that lives. It is not bound in 2 Timothy. The Word of God is something special. It liveth and abideth forever. And again, in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. It just goes on and on. Matthew says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, that no jot or tittle shall in any wise fail from the law till all be fulfilled. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot of the law to fail. That's what it says. It says in Proverbs 30 that every word of God is pure. It says in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, with that said, you can go back to Amos. And let me show you something that seems to be, if that's the case, if all I've said is the case, this seems to be a little bit of a rub of some sort. Because in verse 11 of Amos 8, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Now, that passage, first of all, is directed distinctly to Israel. That much is true. You have to consider Israel's history is a little different than Christian history. And by that I mean it's been a very long time indeed since Israel heard the word of the Lord. I mean, they went off into captivity and heard there, Daniel and Ezekiel. But they had ignored the prophets for a long time and had gone off after idols. And so the Lord judged them, allowed them to come back into the land. But in all seriousness, through the 400 years that passed between the giving of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, no prophet spoke. And the fact of the matter is, you go back through Israel's history, it's been a very long time since anybody heard a prophet speak. There have been no visions, there have been no dreams. And because they rejected revelation, there's been no revelation to them. And there has been a famine in the land as far as Israel is concerned. I think about the fact that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, came for His people, the Jews, primarily, right? We Gentiles got in on it, but they tortured and killed Him. It's been a long time since Israel heard the Word of the Lord. There's been a famine in the land. Israel now readily receives. I know that maybe some don't understand, but the Torah is the law, the first five books of Moses. But the Jews go more by the Talmud today than the Torah. Most Jews who have the reputation of being Bible-abiding people really aren't. The Talmud is nothing but men's commentaries upon men's commentaries about the Bible. And so they'll often go by the traditions of men and by what somebody said that somebody said about the Bible before they'll go by what the Bible says. And that's very important because that means they haven't heard. They haven't heard the Word of the Lord for many, many years indeed. It's been a very long time. There's been a famine in the land. Here is a people that lost 6 to 8 million of their own between 1939 and 1945, and all the horrors that happened during the Holocaust, and yet there's no prophet. They didn't hear any word. No word from God. God already had said to them what He wanted to say, and they'd rejected it. I think about the present dilemma with Jerusalem and the Palestinian issues, and Jews cut out any sort of Christian revelation, forget all about listening to, in general, to any Christian speak of Jesus Christ. And so, for all that's going on now, here they sit today, looking still for the coming of their Messiah, whom they missed, in fact, whom they killed, seeking the Word of the Lord. They sit by that wailing wall, and those guys do this bouncy thing, and pray, and pray, and pray. It's generational, and still no word from the Lord. There's a famine in the land, and for Israel, that's still the case. Frankly, it's worth remembering that it gets worse from here. Right? There's still a time of Jacob's trouble coming prophetically in the future. It gets even worse from here. Now, with that said, there's a second application I'd like to draw your attention to. And that's to us. Now, it says in verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You can go now to any number of churches, and in any number of them, probably a high percentage of them, you will hear nothing of the Word of the Lord, except just perhaps in passing, just a wave, just a salute, you know, that sort of thing. Now, I want to talk about that for a while because it says in chapter 8, verse 11, the famine is of hearing the Word of the Lord. The famine is of hearing, not its presence, not its power. It says the famine is about hearing the words of the Lord. The Word of God is still incorruptible. The Word of God is still powerful and quick. It's still there. It still liveth and abideth forever. But if nobody's listening, then it's doing nobody any good. And that's what I'd like to talk to you for a little while about here this morning. You read 1 Peter 2, and then you go back to Amos chapter 8, and it's like a disconnect. And you think, what in the world happened? And so I'd like to talk to you for a while this morning about the plight of the Word of God. And by that I mean I want to show you what has happened, and I want to show you actually what happens in an individual life as this goes down the pipe. But this has happened before our very eyes, and I want to talk to you about it for a little while this morning. I need to take a big breath here right now because I'm going to go back to the very beginning on something. What I'm going to say this morning is not new to many of you. Many of you have been raised. Some of you have been in the battle for what I'm going to begin with here this morning for 30 years. And I understand that. Some of you are raised in that. I understand that. But I don't want to leave anybody behind. In fact, just recently, I've had a couple people come to me and say, now, if you had to summarize it, Could you give me in one sentence why we believe the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God? And I can do it in one sentence, but it doesn't do it justice. So I want to go all the way back to the beginning here. This started out as a sermon. It's turned out to be more than one. It's going to be maybe two or three, perhaps three or four. I'm going to try to keep it short. I don't usually like starting a series on a Sunday morning because it's our high time for visitors and that sort of thing. So I'm just going to have to trust that it was the Lord's leading that did it. But I want to talk to you for a little while about this. It's going to take two or three weeks to get through it. I want you to know that the first thing Satan attacked to get to the soul of Eve was not the soul of Eve. It was the Word of God. And there's some things I need you to understand here. I want you to know his tactics have never changed. I'd like you to hold in your mind, here you have Amos saying, there's a famine, there's a famine. And if you've been to churches around town, there's a famine. Y'all are used to coming here, those of you that are regulars, and it's nothing for you to run. In fact, it's very unusual for you not to run 10 or 12 verses during a sermon. And sometimes it goes well more than that, right? That is not the case in the average church. The average church does not speak from the authority of the Word of God. And I want to show you what happened. And I want to show you what happens in a life and what deteriorates and what happens. So let me do this, and this is going to take a different tone. I mean, I'm going to be able to get to about through one point of the sermon this morning because I need to lay some groundwork. I have my worthy assistant on the front row with a microphone. He's going to help us out with this. So again, some of y'all have been through this a dozen times, but if somebody asks, how do you know the King James Bible is the Word of God in English? Simply, this is how I know. Besides this, there are tens of thousands of pages written discussing it, debating it, and everything else. You may never be convinced until you sit down and see what happens side by side with the Word of God versus something else. Something else that says it's the Word of God. Most Christians are lazy. Now, if you're not, praise the Lord. But most Christians are the biggest, fattest, laziest bums that ever walked across the face of the earth. They have 5, 6, 7, or 12 versions at their house, and they never, ever, one day, sit them down side by side and compared what one was saying versus another. If you ever do that with a King James Bible, I think that your eyes will be opened. So we're going to do that this morning. Let me take you, now you can turn with me or you can listen, but actually I would prefer you turn with me. Brother Todd has my trusty old new version on the front row here. He's going to read from a new version. You say, which one? To be honest with you, it doesn't matter. Here's the dirty, nasty, stinking little secret. When one new version changes a verse, most of the rest of them do as well. They uniformly bear witness to the same changes. It doesn't matter whether it's a New World Translation, an NIV, an NASV, a Contemporary English Version, an English Standard Version, a new RSV, or a Good News for Modern Man. It really doesn't matter. They all change roughly the same stuff. They change only enough to make a copyright possible. But you can just rest assured that when you hear one read that changes the Bible, most of, not all, every time, but most of the rest of them change pretty much all the same verses. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 1 to start. Brother Todd's going to help us out this morning for just a few minutes. Because I had this person ask and say, you know what, if you had to wrap it up, what's the, you know, how would you sum up the difference? And how you know the King James Bible is something special. It's what they say. Now look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Now this is plainly Joseph. And he marries Mary in verse 24. after being informed of what was going on in truth. And it says in verse 25, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Brother?
But he had no... Is this on? But he had no sexual relations with her before she gave birth to her son, and Joseph named him Jesus.
Now, aside from that first part, which is a little graphic, did you notice something else missing? Did you notice that that new version, and frankly, just about every other one, all 200 of them on the market, don't have firstborn son? Did you notice that? She just brought forth, doesn't say that she brought forth her firstborn. You see, if Mary had a firstborn son, that means that there were others born. And if you leave out firstborn, then you delete that and you obscure that. It's important that you know that Mary had other children. And by the way, she was not a perpetual virgin. She knew Joseph after she had Jesus, and they had children just after the normal fashion, had a normal family except for a big brother. But she brought forth her firstborn son. The new versions leave that out. Now, don't tell me they say the same thing, because they don't. Look at another passage here. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. The sermon's different because I'm going to take some time to lay this out, then you're going to only hear about one point of it, and then we'll follow up next week. But I need to lay this out. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Where am I? No, I'm sorry. I was in the Psalms wrong. 5:22. Matthew 5:22. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire.
But now I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother will be brought to trial. Whoever calls his brother, you good for nothing, will be brought before the council. And whoever calls his brother a worthless fool will be in danger of going to the fire of hell.
Okay, there are some changes there that are worth commenting on, but did you notice the main one? Did you notice that they left out angry with his brother without a cause? Now, what's important about that is that I can go find in the Bible places where Jesus Christ was angry. He scourged them from the temple. He broke the tables of the temple. He was angry. You think that, can you really read Matthew 23 and think that Christ wasn't angry? The new versions make him a sinner by leaving out without a cause. You're not supposed to be angry without a cause. And Jesus Christ was not angry without a cause, but he was angry. Now notice something else here. Let's keep rolling. Look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost in verse 11.
It's not here.
Thought nothing was changed. I think a verse is pretty important that tells why Jesus Christ came.
Amen.
Don't you think? Look, if you will, in Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, I have to watch myself because, first of all, it makes me mad. And I'm not as mad as I'm going to get because I have something else to show you here in a minute. But the other thing is that I need you to understand that there are thousands of these in the New Testament alone. And then there are thousands more in the Old Testament. We're just hitting the highest points here. And so you can't think that this is a sound limitation on how often this happens. It happens in every page of the Bible. In fact, just about every verse in one way or another. Look in Mark chapter 10 and go down to verse 24. We discussed this the other day, but it's a new day. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?
The disciples were shocked at these words, but Jesus went on to say, "My children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God."
How hard it is to enter the kingdom. Now it says, it's hard for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom. By the way, I just took a note. The contemporary English version says that it is terribly hard to enter into the kingdom. I got news for you. It's not hard to enter the kingdom. You enter by faith. Don't tell me the versions say the same thing. Now, if you have a new version, how do you feel about that? It's telling you it's hard. Where Jesus Christ said it's not hard. It's hard if you're trusting something else. Now look further. Look in Luke 2. Luke 2. I'm conscious of wanting to move along. 2:33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him.
The child's father and mother were amazed at the things Simeon said about him.
I know that Joseph was his stepfather. The King James Bible makes plain that it was Joseph and his mother. God was his father. The King James Bible doesn't make the mistake of saying his parents or his mother and father. The new versions make Joseph Jesus' father. Look in 23:42, Luke. Luke 23:42. Thief on the cross. He's about to get saved. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom."
And he said to Jesus, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king."
Interesting. No, Lord. I have a figure here for you. In the NIV, now it's, again, just another, but in the NIV, there is 150 times in the New Testament that at least one of the Lord's names is left out, either Lord or Jesus or Christ. Don't tell me they say the same. Don't tell me they all honor Jesus Christ the same. Look in John chapter 3, John 3, a verse that all of you can quote. You know it well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Let me just stop there and have Brother Todd read.
"For God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son."
Only begotten Son. Listen, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. God begat one Son in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And they leave out begotten. By the way, they leave it out of verse 18 as well. Look in verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God."
"Whoever believes in the Son is not judged, but whoever does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in God's only Son."
But not only begotten Son. Look in John 6. John 6. Now please know, I'm skipping hundreds at a time. Hundreds of them at a time. And not talking about because we don't have time. John chapter 6, verse 47. John 6, 47. Christ's words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Simple stuff, right?
"I am telling you the truth. He who believes has eternal life."
You ever run into somebody that thought they had eternal life because they believed generically? Just, I believe. I believe in God. I believe. No, there's a specific. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. They left it out. Every time you find somebody in the new versions getting saved, or in anybody getting saved, the new versions leave something out. They're trying to make it hard. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, 3 to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I'm going to stop there for time's sake.
For 40 days after his death, he appeared to them many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive.
No infallible proofs. Infallible is a strong word. Infallible means it's basically unattackable. There is no way to get to it. You can't really argue against the resurrection of Jesus Christ unless you own a new version. Now look here, or look in Acts chapter 8. Acts 8. And the Ethiopian eunuch is about to get saved. It says in verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" I'm looking for verse 37, Brother Todd.
I can't seem to find it here. It's not here anywhere.
It's not there. Now imagine, call in what you have a Bible if it doesn't even tell you the role of baptism. See what I'm saying? Don't tell me they didn't change stuff. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Again, I'm going to start with verse 13. Brother Todd doesn't have to read both verses, but notice context is Christ, who had delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 14, brother.
By whom we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven.
But no blood. Among other changes, there's no blood. Now listen, if your faith is not in the blood of Christ, you may not be saved. You believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and part of that faith is your faith is in the blood of Christ to cleanse your sins away. If you have no faith in the blood, if your Bible has no blood in it, how will you have faith in it? If you don't have a verse like that that tells you how to find at what exact point redemption of sins comes and by what, how will you be saved? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I have to really restrict myself here because, like I said, I'm going to get madder here in a minute, but every one of these I could just go off on because, and there's so many others. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and go down to verse 16. The clearest, plainest verse in the Bible on Christ's deity. Right? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Clearly, plainly, God was manifest in the flesh. Brother Todd?
No one can deny how great is the secret of our religion. He appeared in human form.
Now, other things wrong in the verse, right? But it said He appeared in human form. He. Who? My Bible says God. Their Bible says He, or He who. There's a difference. It's not plain, and if I were a JW, I'd take you to task for it too. You wonder why JWs have success? They have Bibles that are changed, and they're dealing with Christians who have Bibles that are changed the same way. I told you before, the JW Bible says the same thing his Bible says. It's the same stuff. The same heresies, the same lies. And we wonder why there's no power in Christianity anymore. I wonder what happened. Oh, shut up. You hold it in your lap. I know, I've got to be careful. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory, talking about Christ, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, Christ, when He had by Himself, who helped? Nobody helped. He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Brother Todd?
He reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with His powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for the sins of mankind, He sat down in heaven at the right side of God, the supreme power.
Other things wrong, right? But there is no by Himself. By Himself. All, not only all by Himself, but by Himself. It was by Him. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It was by Himself. But it was also all by Himself. Nobody helped Him. And it's not there. It's not there. It's no mystery why folks don't love the Lord like they should anymore. They've reduced His power. They've reduced His attributes and characteristics. Look in James chapter 1. This is stupider than it is anything else. You deserve a little stupid this morning, I think. James 1. It just gets sarcasticer and sarcasticer, don't it? James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed.
But a person is tempted when he is drawn away and trapped by his own evil desire.
Okay, even that one. Most of them say when he's dragged away. Most of them read something along the lines, a man is tempted when he is dragged away of his own lust. So your lust comes and gets you by the seat of the pants and the collar and drags you down the street. It's hardly that way. Now, okay, you don't understand why I'm mad. Maybe some of you, right? Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Some just can't understand why somebody would be upset. Revelation 22. Okay, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Christ is the morning star. Now, there's something else He is. 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter 1. Just keep morning star tucked away where you can remember it. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse. I wrote down the wrong. I need that day star reference, guys. I wrote down the wrong verse. Where is Christ being the day star? It's 2 Peter 1. I'm sorry. I wrote down 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Sorry. Christ is the morning star. In verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Christ is the morning star. Christ is the day star. He said so. Now, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14:12. You know, one time the Lord addressed Satan and Peter, right? Remember that? The Lord also addressed Satan and other people. In verse 12, in a passage about the king of Babylon, how art thou fallen, verse 12, from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Brother Todd.
King of Babylon, bright morning star, you have fallen from heaven.
What did he just call Lucifer? Morning star. Other versions have not only him being the morning star, but also the day star. Some of them, both of them in the same passage, both of them in the same passage, saying that what Christ said he was, they turned Christ into Satan. Do you understand? Can you be upset about that? Now look, folks. Brother Todd, I'm done with you. Thank you. Let me just show you something stupid here for a second. Something else stupid. In 1 Samuel 13:1. Turn to 1 Samuel 13:1. We didn't cover any Old Testament stuff. There's tons and tons of stuff in the Old Testament, obviously. Tons more stuff in the New. But don't tell me it says the same thing. In fact, it's really bad on this one. 1 Samuel 13:1. Now I'm going to read. I have before me, I copied them off. I have several new versions. So you tell me that they don't change something. Saul was 40 years old, verse 1, when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, comma. What does yours say? What else does it say? Right. So somebody read 1 Samuel 13:1 as a on the whole, just the whole verse. Okay, so he reigned one, and then when he had reigned two, something else happened, right? Saul was a young man when he became king, and he ruled Israel for 2 years. Is that it? Saul lived for 1 year and then became king, and when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, that's another one. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he ruled for 42 years over Israel. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul was 30 years old when he became king and reigned 42 years. Saul was a young man when he became king and he ruled Israel for 2 years. Those are all different versions. How old was Saul when he began to reign, and how long did he reign? Nobody knows. Except me. And you, if you have a Bible that records it right. I just need to show you one more El Stupido, if I can remember where it's at. Look in 1 Kings 10. Now you understand we could make weeks of fun out of this, right? Make weeks of being mad out of this. 1 Kings 10. And go down to verse 28. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. Any problems? Well, Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kui. K-U-E. And the king's traders received them from Kui at a price. Solomon imported horses from Egypt and Kui. K-U-E. Over and over again. What's a Kui? Where's a Kui? Who's a Kui? What's a Kui? What's a Kui do? Don't tell me they don't change the Bible. They do change the Bible. Now, all that was to establish that. For instance, the New American Standard, and this would be pretty much across the board, percentage-wise, has a grand total of 77-plus 100 verses in the New Testament. 1,153 of them have been affected by omissions alone. But also additions and also changes. That means that omissions alone, 15%, of all the verses in the New Testament have been affected by omissions in the new versions. Okay? Now, we return to our Bible text here. The plight of the Bible. Where's the power of old-time Christianity? Where is the power in it? Where's the oomph in it? Well, there's nothing wrong with the Bible, for one. 1 Peter 1. Nothing's wrong with the Bible. What's wrong is in people's hearts. And I want to say that the issue with the Bible is its authority. And so I only have one point for you this morning in this sermon, because we've already taken this long to get to this point. I knew this was going to happen. And so I just hope that you've taken to heart what I've said. I hope that if you were not clear about this before, that you now understand there is a difference in Bibles. And I'll just tell you, across the board, all the new ones disagree with the King James Bible in most all those places. Plus the many, many more that we didn't have a chance to go through. In our institute, we went through just about all of them in the New Testament. It took a full year to go through them. So, you can thank the Lord that we didn't start that today. But we're talking thousands, we're talking tens of thousands of changes. And all without regard. Now that's the difference between the King James Bible and the new versions. There's one or two new versions that are better than the others. The rest of them conglomerate in one pool and all say the same thing. New World Translation, New American Standard, NIV, they say the same thing. You say, I don't believe you. Well, fine, you didn't believe me to start with. Now, go back, if you will, and let me preach here for a couple minutes. Genesis chapter 3, I won't lie, it's more than a couple, but it won't be too much more. The roast will not be crispy when you get home. You're okay. This started out as an 8 or 9 point sermon, and still will be, but today you only get the first point because of what we've had to take time to lay out. But this is a sermon in itself. Genesis chapter 3. Now I said something about it to start with. That the devil started out from the very start with this strategy and these tactics, and it's never changed. Never changed. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You know what? In the original quote, God didn't say, Ye shall not touch it. She added to the word. You know why? Because she was mad. She wanted to eat it. And she wanted to touch it. You should not touch it. That's what he said. Say you couldn't touch it. She did exactly what you do at arguments. When you tell somebody about the argument that you had, you make the other person say something he or she didn't say. You touch it. He didn't say it. I wanted you to see one other thing in verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now, we know that Eve fell there. I wanted you to see that what happened to the Word of God. First of all, nothing's wrong with the Word of God. What's wrong is with you and with your fellow Christians and other lost people that have affected the Bible. The issue is the heart of man. I'd like to say, first of all, her first mistake was not in going right after Satan. Her first mistake was that she failed to hallow the Word of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name, O Lord, right? Hallowed. Something's hallowed. They failed to hallow the Word of God. Satan began with his first attack with, excuse me, Yea, hath God said. Did God really say? And then she added to the Word of God, and then Satan came back and said, Well, you won't surely die. Yeah, I know God said surely. But you know how God is. You know, you won't surely die. There's a chance you might not. Right? And Satan and Eve bought it. You know her first mistake? Her first mistake was not hallowing the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. Add thou not to His Word, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And by the way, from Deuteronomy, also diminish not aught from it. It says that every word of God is pure. It says that the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. Folks, that word is holy. Adam and Eve's first mistake is the same as everybody else's first mistake. They failed to hallow the Word of God. It seemed less than necessary. It seemed less than requisite. It just didn't seem to be mandatory. There seemed to be some leeway in there. It was unessential. It wasn't like it was sacred to keep every single word of it. I mean, we have a little jiggle room. We got a little leeway in there. No, you don't. No, you don't. The word was supposed to be received as hallowed. The day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Which is exactly what they did, only they had convinced themselves that it wouldn't happen that way because they had some wiggle room. You don't have any wiggle room. Now, they died for not hallowing the Word of God. Cain killed Abel because he did not hallow the Word of God. Mankind was destroyed in Noah's flood because he did not hallow the Word of God. Israel went after idols completely over and over again because they did not hallow the Word of God. Israel killed their Messiah in time because they did not hallow the Word of God. Men today disregard Christ because they do not hallow the Word of God. And there are men at this hour by the billions, not thousands and not millions, in hell, burning, screaming in torment and outer darkness because they did not hallow the Word of God. And there are a bunch of Christians that once did hallow it, and they've been talked out of it. As time goes by, it gets more and more expensive to be talked out of your faith in the Bible. We send off our kids to Christian seminaries and colleges, and they come back worse than when they left. I say we. I didn't, but some do. Many have. And there are just times that, I wouldn't go to a seminary these days to find a staff member if you paid me, because they've been talked out of the Word of God. They fail to hallow it. Satan backs up Eve. You know, I didn't tell you this. Most of us had experience with dominoes when we were kids, and if we didn't play dominoes as a game, we certainly knew what it was to set them up on mom's linoleum floor and string them out. And then we got fancy and we branched them off, and you'd knock that first domino over, and if you lay them out right and have the thing not too tight of turns, and if the spacing's right, you watch those dominoes. And if you get really, really fancy, you can do all kinds of stuff with them and branch them off, and they go. They all fall over. Well, there's something that happens. Something happened to Christianity where the masses of it, and this is aside from lost men, but the masses of Christianity now are this amalgamated mongrel bunch of people that say they love Jesus, but they don't live by the Word of God, and you can't tell that they have any fruit at all. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that's a Christian that doesn't go to this church is like, I'm not saying that. I am saying that you better be careful because you can't follow the crowd. Because something happens when somebody doesn't hallow the Word of God. There are other dominoes that follow the first one falling. And Satan backed Eve up against this first domino. It was a big domino. It stood about this tall. He backed her up against it, and he stood there with her, and he said, Yishel, you're not going to surely die. And he said, doesn't that fruit look good? She said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, it does. And so she bumped that domino, and the domino fell, and there were a bunch of others that followed. And that's why you can't follow the crowd, is because they've sold out to the next things that follow. Who would have thought that God would have held them accountable for each taking one piece of fruit? And that all the miseries in this life that all of us and all of the others that suffer worse than us have suffered have been because that first woman and that first man backed up against that first domino, pushed it over by taking one piece of fruit apiece and eating of it. In fact, it's such a ridiculous proposition that most folks don't even believe in the garden anymore. I question, frankly, whether most Christians believe in the Garden of Eden anymore. I'll tell you this, God said it was there, and God said that's how it happened. In my book, that's how it happened. Who would have thought that one trespass of that diminished nature would have started this ball rolling? But it wasn't so much the thing that was done. It was the attitude that spurred it. It was the fact that they did not hallow what God said. That first attitude of... the first attitude was not, no, came later. The first attitude was, You know, that's where it starts. Somebody stands up and says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And somebody goes, oh, not outwardly, usually not. But inside they go, maybe. Read those passages in Exodus and Leviticus about the abominations of sodomy, especially today. It's almost guaranteed that somebody sits here and goes, The problem is you don't hallow the Word of God. The problem is God said something absolute and you go, That's where this whole mess started. If you know a baby that died, that's where this mess started. Somebody with cancer, somebody that has nothing but nightmares as far as their personal lives are concerned, their marriages, that's where all this started. I'm not even saying it's all their fault. I'm saying that way back there, sin entered this world because somebody went, like that. They didn't hallow it. It begins with that. They didn't hallow it. Look around. Evolution, atheism, sodomy, transgenderism, despair, the malevolence that now dwells in this world, the conflict. And somebody has the audacity to ask, how could God allow that to happen? Because man has not hallowed the Word of God. Man has not hallowed the Word. There's nothing that happened to the Word. In fact, the affairs of this world actually are a testimony to the power of the Word of God. Because as it stands here today, things are so bad because the Lord's Word has been broken. It must mean that if we had kept it, look how good things would be. But the badness of things is not a failure with God, it's the failure of man to hallow that Word. Here's the deal. My mother used to think that our family doctor, she hallowed his Word. We would get a throat infection or a ear infection or whatever, and it never failed, no matter what he said, do. You know, stick corn cobs in their ears or whatever. She'd do it because she hallowed Dr. Barker's Word. You say, well, that's dumb. Well, some of you will go to a man before you'll go to the Bible. Some of you have made mistakes in your life your Christian life, because you continue to go back to old bosom buddies and friends that give you advice that's wrong, and the Bible says it's wrong, but you'll listen to them, and when a preacher gets up and preaches about it, you go, "Nuh-uh!" You don't hallow the Word of God. You think you're the exception. Eve thought she was the exception. Somehow she was going to get around that, and she didn't. Men revere science, they revere psychology, they revere education, news, Oprah, Joel Osteen, and they'll believe any of those or all of those collectively rather than believe the Bible. They don't hallow the Word of God. And so things fall apart. And look, don't get carried away with it, but turn on CNN or pick up a newspaper, and the world is falling apart. And it all began, yes, it begins with sin, but sin began somewhere else. Sin began with somebody not hallowing what God said. What God said really isn't holy. It, you know, take it or leave it. You know, well, some of it's right, probably. You know, there's an element of truth. And no, it's all truth. It's all truth. Eve started the downhill slide, the avalanche of all humanity. Now here's the joy in it. You're not going to stop the avalanche, but you can step out of it. You can begin by you personally taking the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You may not stop everybody from going, but once you step out, you might be able to affect somebody else that's going down. You might be able to grab somebody, and you may wind up with a little group over on your side of the avalanche of folks that you have helped to rescue by restoring, at least in part, their emphasis and their appreciation and their embrace of the hallowed nature of God's words. Right? Certain things have consequences. And Eve shrugged her shoulders. And when she shrugged her shoulders, Lord said, "That's it." She didn't hallow the word. And along came Adam and followed her. I mean, she didn't hallow it. And he loved her more than he loved. He wanted to live with her more than he wanted to live without her. Who, you ever stop and think about that? What would have happened if Adam said, "I ain't going with you. I'm going to stick with the Lord"? I don't know what would have happened. I really don't. It would have been interesting to see. But he didn't, because he decided he wanted to be with her rather than be without her. And so that's how we all got in this mess. It all began with not hallowing the Word of God. The multitude gets swept along. So by 2500 BC, a flood comes and destroys 5 to 6 billion people. And we're back to 7 or 8 billion strong today. And next time, fire is going to fall. And it's all because men have not hallowed the Word of God. Every person has a chance to escape. If you're a Christian, thank God for it. Here's the problem. They are active. By they, I don't just mean the world. Look, let me tell you a story. I'll tell you two. We had... Back when my kids were still in basketball, I was actually the athletic director for the homeschool basketball team for a while, and so we used this church for like a meeting spot for the first of the year kickoff of things. And so one of the last years that I was actually the AD, we were here having that meeting, and one of the moms of one of the basketball players came to me, had her cell phone out, and she said, "What's the Wi-Fi password here?" And so I told her. The Wi-Fi password is AV1611KJV. So I told her, you know what she said? You know what she did? She goes, and walked away. That's the attitude. And now what if I had said, NIV 1985? Oh, okay. But instead it was one of these big, broad eye rolls and a slow turn away. That's the adult version of the stomp and turn. the big eye roll, you know. But there's a guy that I run into at the health club once in a while, and in fact, more than once in a while. He's a former Marine. I know that some of you Marines would say there's no such thing, but there are. And he's now, you know, 65 or whatever. He's a Christian, goes to one of those lisping churches. The Horizon Church. Substance Church. Sorry. There's my sarcasm again. Anyway. And he's a really nice guy. And he's always handed me stuff. He's always handed me pieces of paper. You know, with some Christian ditty or Christian story or feel-good thing. And I appreciate kitties and bunnies. It's good. So one day, he's handed me all this stuff. I took a piece of my own paper. And it was about the King James Bible thing. And I said, "Hey, David, you've been passing me stuff. I thought I'd pass this to you." You should have seen that guy's face harden. This is the jolly... He's about this tall and about this big around at the health club. A jolly, jovial, happy, friendly, loving guy. When I hurt my back, he actually came to me and wanted to lay hands on me right there in the health club. I said, "I'm not into the hands laying thing. Just, nah, you know." And he, okay, well, okay, you know. But just, he's really friendly, but you should have seen his face when I handed him a tract just about the King James Bible. I thought the Marine had resurrected himself. I thought I was going to have to fight. It's weird. Now, listen, folks, you need to address the King James Bible issue. I showed you this morning that it's worthwhile to address. I don't think less of you if you never heard the truth about a NIV or a JW Bible. I don't hold it against you. But I might hold it against you if you don't listen and consider that, man, they changed my Bible. They took the blood out of my Bible. They made getting saved hard in my Bible. They turned my Savior into Satan in my Bible. I think that you need to deal with that. Now listen, do you believe the Word of God is hallowed? I mean, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did you know that just as true as that is, the Bible says just as surely that for every man and woman that comes to a certain age in this life where they have sinned and know it, that they are dead in trespasses and sins and must be born again. And you know, I say that sometimes at funerals and weddings, and I get that long adult eye roll by some folks sitting there. But they're a captive audience. I got them. Nobody's going to walk out of a wedding. That upset the bride. We can't do that. But my point is, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says you must be born again. Do you hallow the Word of God? Don't you know there's something missing? The Bible says over and over, and by the way, Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher of hell that ever lived. Jesus Christ mentioned a burning hell more often than any other prophet. You know that's where people go that aren't born again, right? Do you hallow the Word of God? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," says Jesus Christ. You hallow the Word of God. If you do, you either know Him as your Savior, or you know you need Him as your Savior. Or you know it and you've rejected it. Now what is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're going to close and we're going to pick this up again next week. So come back for more. All right, let's have a word of prayer.